This is our fifth lesson in the series, How to Pray. Again, Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And again, in response, he gave them a model prayer, but he also gave them examples. He prayed before them. And that's an effective way to teach. You tell your students that what you want them to learn, and then you display that in your life. It's a good way for parents and grandparents to teach, to tell our kids and tell our grandkids, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to learn. But it's more effective to live that out before them so that they can see it in our lives. That's what Jesus did for his disciples. That's what we ought to do for our kids and our grandkids. It's also what older Christians should do for younger Christians. As we are an example to them, if they can see us living out the principles that are in this book, they'll be more apt to do that. Now, Paul said one time, you follow me as I follow Christ, okay? As those younger believers mature more, they can get the middleman out of the way and they can follow Christ. But early on, they need to look at older Christians and see how we live. So we've had four lessons so far. I mentioned them, the object of our prayer, our Father which art in heaven. We have the right view of him and helps us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. We need to come with a desire to praise God as we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need to come with that humble submission before him. Last week, we used the verse, give us this day our daily bread, as we talked about praying for ourselves. We're going to use that same verse today with the emphasis on us and our to talk about praying for others. We need to go to God on the behalf of other people that are in our life. And I think one of the greatest things that we can do for other people is pray for them. A lot of times they might not even know it. A lot of times, we may think, well, I'm not able to do much. I can't help them financially. I can't be there with them because they're a distance away. And they say, I can't do much. All I can do is pray for you. And I want to tell people when they say that, don't say that. You're minimizing the power of prayer. Prayer, I think, is more important. And we ought to start. We ought to help them financially if we can. We ought to be there if we can. But in every situation, we ought to pray. Because when we pray for them, when we pray for their needs, it's like treating their needs as our needs. And I think it's one of the greatest ways that we can fulfill the second greatest commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, is to pray for them and their needs just like we pray for ourselves and our needs. Again, we're using the same verse that we did last week with the emphasis on us and our. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, if you go back and you look at the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, you'll see there's a lot of those plural pronouns. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Give us, forgive us, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So we as believers gather around the truth that God is our Father, not just mine, not just yours, but our Father. And as we're joined together around him, he wants us to take care of one another. And so he uses words like us to imply that as a Christian, joined together in our common faith in Jesus Christ, we need to take care of each other. So this morning, I'm not going to say much about Matthew 6:11 because we looked at that last week. But we're going to spend our time looking at the prayer that Jesus prayed in the upper room the night after he had washed the disciples' feet, before Judas had left, and before they went out and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This prayer in John chapter 17, it starts in verse 1. We're going to start in verse 10 and look at just a few verses of it. It's been called Jesus' high priestly prayer because he intercedes in that prayer for the 11 disciples that were with him in the room that night. He intercedes for those that were living at the same time that he did, that had heard his word, heard the disciples' word, and had gotten saved. But he also prayed in this prayer for believers of all time. He prayed for you and I. Just stop and think about it. In the upper room, that after they had had the Passover supper, that night that he was going to go and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and then be arrested and taken before Pilate and then before Herod and then back to Pilate, that night before he was crucified, in that upper room, he prayed for you and he prayed for me. Jesus did. He prayed for us. And again, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty sweet. That the night before, and he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be crucified. And yet he took the time that night to pray, not only for his disciples that were with him in the room, not only for those that were in the world at that point, but he prayed for every Christian of every age, which means he prayed for you, George. Prayed for me. Prayed for you, Don. Prayed for you, Ed. Dwayne. Prayed for all of us. Prayed for every single one of us. Three parts to the lesson this morning. Pray for the protection of others. Pray for the spiritual growth of others. Pray for the unity of believers, a unity that points other people to Christ. So, we're going to read Matthew 6 and 11. I'm not going to say much about it. Then we're going to read from John chapter 17. So, Matthew 6, 11, give us this day our daily bread. And then from John chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. And this is Jesus praying. This is Jesus talking. But these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, this prayer starts in John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the Father to bless his faithfulness, Jesus' faithfulness. He prays that God would bring glory to himself because of Christ's faithfulness. In verse 6, and again, we're not going to look at it, he began praying for those that believe on him. And then we start in verse 11. And in verse 11, he says, I am no more in the world, I come to thee. He spoke as if Calvary had already happened. He spoke as if the crucifixion had already happened. He spoke as if his 3 days and three nights in the grave had already happened. He spoke as if his resurrection has already happened. He spoke as he appeared that 40 days after the resurrection to many disciples had already happened. And he spoke as if his ascension into heaven had already happened. I am no more in the world. I have come to thee. Now, he spoke like it had already happened because there was no doubt in his mind. He was absolutely sure it was going to happen. And it did. Christ was certain that it was going to take place. And his concern was not for himself. He said, hey, I'm not going to live. I'm not going to have to live in this world anymore. I'm coming to be with you again, Father. He says, I want to pray for those that are in the world. And again, in this particular passage, he's praying for his disciples, the 11 that had gathered there in the upper room to take the Passover supper with him. and then the others that were alive at that time that had responded to his call and had responded to the disciples as they went out, for example, two by two, and preach. And so he said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me. By the way, it's interesting that when God was addressed as Holy Father, it's the only time in the New Testament that that title, that salutation is used, Holy Father. And again, it was just, for Jesus to emphasize how holy God was in the relationship that Jesus had with him as Father and Son. But he says, keep, watch over, guard, protect. These believers who are still going to be in the world. Again, I'm leaving. I'm coming back to you. But they're still going to be here. And you keep them in your name. And so when Jesus used the name of God, he was talking about the authority and the power that God has. He says, I want you to use your authority. I want you to use your power to keep those that I'm leaving behind. They're going to do the work that, you know, I've called them to do. Now, he hadn't given the Great Commission yet, but he'd already begun to teach them that they were going to be left to carry on his mission, to seek and to save that which was lost, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim redemption, to proclaim salvation. They're going to do that. And they are going to need your protection, and your protection that comes from your authority and your power to do that. And again, his goal in praying this prayer was for them to be protected and so that they may be as one as we are. One in relationship, one in love, one in purpose, one in defense of the truth. Jesus and the Father were one. They were one in love. God is love. They both loved. They were one in purpose and mission. I mean, it was God's plan of redemption that Jesus came to earth to effect, to make possible. They were one in the desire for everybody to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. Jesus died for everybody. Whosoever will may come, he said. So they were one. And what Jesus is praying is, I want those that I've left behind, I want them to be one just like we are. I want them to be one as well. I want them to be one in love, not only for each other, but for the world. I want them to be one in purpose and mission, just like we were, to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature that everybody could hear. I want them to be one in, like we were, in defending the truth and standing for the things of God. And we can be one. We can be one as fellow believers as we point our devotion and our attention to Christ. He makes us one in him. Okay? He says in verse 12, Jesus said, hey, while I was here, I kept these that you've given me. I kept those that followed me. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And he says, none's been lost, except for one exception. He said, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Talking about Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, the one that turned him over to the Jewish authorities. And again, I would tell you, that Jesus did not fail Judas. He tried to keep Judas just like he tried to keep the other 11 and the others that believed on him. Jesus did not fail Judas. Judas failed Jesus. Judas had the same opportunity as the other 11 disciples. He was called by Christ. He lived with Christ. He traveled with Christ. He ate with Christ. They slept together. They fellowshiped together 24/7, except for the times that Jesus went apart to pray and a few other times when he was by himself. But Judas had the same opportunity that the other 11 disciples had. That word perdition means destruction, one doomed to destruction, son of perdition. One doomed to destruction. And then Jesus added that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay? The scripture had foretold, prophets had foretold, the psalmist had foretold, that one of Jesus' closest friends, one of his disciples, would turn against him. Now, some people say, well, if it was foretold in scripture, then Judas had no choice. His fate was sealed by God. God had selected him to be a traitor. God had selected him to betray Christ. God had selected him, to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas absolutely had no choice. Well, I think he did. I don't think God said, Judas, you have to do this. I think God knew Judas was going to do it. But don't mix up God's foreknowledge with God's predestination of people. Just because God knows that we're going to do something doesn't mean that he makes us do it. God knows every sin that we committed, that we have committed and that we're going to commit. He knows every sin. When Christ went to the cross, he had every sin, even though we were not even born yet. When he went to the cross, every one of our sins was laid on him. God could only knew that if he knew every sin that we were going to commit. Okay? That doesn't mean that God made us sin. God doesn't make us sin. God doesn't tempt us to sin. Satan's the one that tempts us to sin. God doesn't. And so to say that Judas didn't have no choice is to misinterpret the scripture. What scripture was Jesus talking about? Well, there's several. Maybe it was Psalm 41:9, where the Bible says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus had quoted that scripture earlier in the night, in that same upper room where he was now. He had quoted the last part of Psalm 41, verse 9. And so, Judas had a choice. But God knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do when he was selected. I think up until the very end, Jesus was giving Judas a chance to repent. I mean, even when he came and kissed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "You betray us, the Son of God, with a kiss." I think he was trying to get Judas to realize what he was doing and to repent and come to him. But Judas never did. In verse 13, he says, "Now come I to thee, but I speak in the world." He said, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm coming to be with you, but I'm still in this world, and I speak in this world so that those that are in this room can hear me. They can still hear me. And my desire in them hearing my voice is that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus' joy was to do the delight, was to do the will of his Father. His delight, the thing that made him happy, the thing that gave him joy, was to be obedient to his Father's will in his life. And he says, I want my disciples to have that same joy. I want the desire of their life to be the desire, God, that you have for their life. And I want them to know the joy that I have had in living in your will. I want them to know that joy. The joy that comes from the relationship of knowing that there's nothing between them and their God. The joy that comes in knowing that they can have that daily communion with him. The joy that comes in knowing that daily God is watching over them and providing what they need. We as Christians, just like they as Christians, they won't find joy in the world. We don't find joy in the world. We can maybe find happiness every now and in the world. Happiness is a result of happenings. Joy is an inward condition of the heart that comes from knowing that we're in a right relationship with God. It comes from knowing who God is. It comes from knowing that we are trying to be in the will of God. And Jesus said, that's what I want my followers to have. That's what I want not only these men, but those that are outside of the walls that are living in this world. And again, I think by implication, that's what I want all of my followers of all ages to have. I want them to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory that doesn't come from the things of the world. It can't come from things of the world, but it comes from knowing me. And it comes from living under my watch care and my protection. And comes from knowing that, you know, I have a plan for their life and they're living according to their plan. Jesus said, that's what I want for my disciples. Now, when he said, it's not of the world, he was talking about the multitudes that hated him. He was talking about the domain that was hostile to God and rebelled against God. And he says, these disciples have received your word. God, the things that you have declared, your message. And they had already discovered, as they went out to share that word, that the world hated them. And the world did hate them because they are not of the world. They are different than the world. You see, John tells us earlier in his gospel, the reason that the world hates Christians is that Christians contain the light of the world. They contain Jesus. You know why the world hates the light of the world? Because the light reveals their evil deeds. Okay? We, as we proclaim this book, we hold a mirror, we hold a light up to the world, and in that light, they can see the evil. The world doesn't like that. John says, no, they like darkness better than light because the darkness hides their deeds. Okay? That's why most people don't want to believe that there's a God. They say there is no God. Because if they say there is a God, then they have to admit that they're accountable to that God. If they say, yes, there's a God that created me, then they have to say, well, I have to be accountable to that God. And that God is going to not only hold me accountable, for judge me for the actions, for the decisions I make and the actions I take. I'm going to be held accountable for that God. And that's why, you know, the world doesn't want to believe in God because they don't want to be held accountable. We want to do what we want to do. I'm going to talk about it in my message this morning. We want to have that Burger King kind of life. We want to have it our own way. Okay? I know it's an old commercial. I'm dating myself. You know, but they used to have that. Have it your way. Have it your way. That's what most of us, we don't care about what God wants. We want it our way. We want it our way. And as Christians, when we hold the light of God and the light of the world, Jesus, in this book, up to the world, it says, hey, there's going to be consequences for having it your way. Joy and peace and contentment only comes when you find God and do it his way. People have tried down through the ages, starting with Cain. Said, well, actually starting with Adam and Eve, but then Cain and everybody that's followed. Well, I'll do it my way. I know God says to do it this way. Don't eat of the fruit. Well, we're going to eat of the fruit. Bring a blood sacrifice. Well, I'm going to bring the fruit of the ground. And you just go down the line from Cain right through today. People are saying, I know more than God, and I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. Well, there's going to be consequences. That's why the world hates the children of God. Because they stand and they say, God's way is the only way. It's the only way to have life. It's the only way to have joy. It's the only way to have peace. It's the only way to have contentment in this world. It's not doing things your way. It's doing things God's way. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. And he was talking to the Father. The world hates them because they are not of the world, even as Jesus was not of the world. Again, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be peculiar. You know, the world's not bothered by Christians that live in the world. They're not, because we're just like them. They're bothered by Christians that live for God and stand for God. And notice, Jesus didn't pray, hey, take them out of the world. I love them so much that I want you to take them out of the world. Here's what he prayed. You would keep them from evil. And you would keep them from the evil one. He left them with a job. He left them with a task. I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to tell the world about me. And so He wouldn't pray, hey, take them out of the world for their protection. He said, no, I want the witness to stay. The witness has to stay. God, that's your plan. For one to tell another, to tell another, to tell another, to tell another. So I'm not going to pray that you take them out of the world. I'm going to pray that you protect them in this world as they go about this task. As they go about the task, as they keep the commission that I'm going to give them, and I've already started to give them, about sharing the gospel with others. Again, he called on the Father because he was getting ready to leave. I'm leaving. I'm coming to you. And again, I want you to protect these. You have given me your authority and your power, and while I was here, I protected them. But now I'm leaving. And so, Father, I ask you to protect them. Again, with that same power that you loaned to me, with your power and with your authority, you protect them and you keep them safe. All right, let's go on. Look at verse 17 through 19. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, again, these were people, his disciples, on a mission. They were to be sanctified. That word sanctified comes from the same word as hallowed, or comes from the same word as holy. It means to set something or someone aside from profane things and dedicate or consecrate them to God. And so Jesus says, I want you to sanctify them, okay? Set them apart for your use. And when they're set apart for your use, they will, or they ought to, reflect your purity, your righteousness, and your moral goodness. Now look, we are sanctified the moment that we're saved. We are set apart the moment that we're saved. But sanctification is not an instantaneous thing. Justification is, when we're made just like Christ, when we're just, that's an instantaneous thing. But sanctification is a process. It's a growth process. It happens a little bit at a time. And so Jesus says, sanctify them. Help them to grow in their Christian life. And again, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach us. The Holy Spirit will admonish us. The Holy Spirit will instruct us. The Holy Spirit will put us in different situations so that we can grow, so that our faith will grow. Now, again, there are people that are set aside not only to share the gospel, but there are people that are set aside for special purposes, like missionaries are set aside, teachers are set aside, preachers are set aside. But that sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's accomplished through the truth. The truth. What is true under any circumstances? What is true? The Bible is true. The Word of God is true. Holy Scriptures are true. And so when Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, God, your truth, your word, the things that you have spoken. God is true. And everything he says, therefore, is true. He has revealed himself. Hebrews tells us he's revealed himself in various ways. Nature is a revelation from God. But the greatest way that he's revealed himself is through Jesus, the incarnate word, and through the scriptures. Okay? And so, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Help them to grow through the truth that you have put into this world in your word, through the truth that the Holy Spirit will help them understand. As thou, again, Jesus praying to God the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Just like you set me apart to accomplish a purpose in this world, I have set these apart to accomplish a purpose in this world. And he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Now, again, he was the night before the crucifixion. Now, he's been set apart by God, but he says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to dedicate, I'm going to consecrate my life to God on the cross, that they also may be sanctified. Because Jesus was willing to be set aside and go to the cross, those that follow him are able to be set apart so that they can proclaim the message of that cross. Look, if there was no cross, there would be no gospel. If there's no gospel, there's nothing to proclaim. And so there'd be no need for anybody to be protected. There'd be no need for anybody to grow in grace. But there was a cross. There is a gospel. There is a message to be proclaimed. God calls every one of those that have believed on Christ to proclaim that message. He doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. He doesn't call everybody to be a teacher. He doesn't call everybody to be a missionary. But he calls everybody to be a proclaimer of the gospel, to tell other people how to be saved. And we need to be sanctified. We're set apart by God the moment we get saved. But we need to, Jesus said, it's not a one-time deal. God, you need to keep it happening in their lives. They need to grow to become more like me. All right, let's look at the last passage of Scripture. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, here's where Jesus quits praying for just those that are in the room and in the world at that time and begins to pray for every single person that's going to follow Christ. He said, I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. We believed on Jesus because somebody told us about him. Who was told by somebody else, who was told by somebody else, who was told by somebody else, who was told by one of the disciples. If we could go back and we could look at the chain of how the gospel got to us, we could trace it back to somebody that believed either by Jesus' word or by one of his disciples' word. We could trace it back, every single one of us. And so when Jesus says, I'm not just praying for these, I'm praying for those that believe on me through their word. That's us. It's every Christian that's ever lived. It's every Christian that has ever lived. Now notice something. When Jesus said, I'm praying for not just these, but for those that will believe on me through their word, he was going to send them out. He said, I want you to go out. I want you to preach the word. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. He knew that they were going to do it. Not all of them, but he knew that they were going to do it. Because he said, I'm praying for those that I know are going to believe based on what they say. But these men that are gathered in this room with me, I know there's going to be people that believe because of their word. And again, that's going to go through time. People are going to believe because of their word, and other people are going to believe because of their word, and so on down the line. That's always been God's plan. Somebody telling somebody else, and then tell them somebody else, and then tell them somebody else. Jesus says, I know it's going to happen because I'm going to pray. I'm praying for those people that believe on me that hear their word. And he says, I'm praying for them that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Now, he'd already prayed for those that were in the room to have that unity. Now he's praying for every believer that comes after to have that same unity. He says, I'm praying not only for these that are in the room with me, not only for these that are in the world with me now, I'm praying for every follower that comes after them because they hear the word. I'm praying for them to be one in us, to be one. Again, we are linked with a common faith. We all got saved the same way. If you're saved this morning, you got saved because of what Jesus did for you on the cross and you accepting him. That's the way I got saved. If you're saved, that's the way you got saved. So we are linked with a common faith. We are one in a common faith. We are one in a common purpose. I mean, God gave us all the same purpose, to share the gospel. We are all one in the love of God. I mean, he wants us to be one, and here's why. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. God wants unity in the church so that the world can see that unity and know that God had sent Jesus. We're one in faith. I mean, we wouldn't be together unless, I mean, this church would not exist. We would not be a family in God unless we had come together in that faith. That's why we exist. And when the world looks at us, they see a group of people that have a common faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when they see us getting along in that relationship, when they see us loving each other in that relationship, then they can say, hey, what they have, what formed that relationship that they have, it is not them, it's God. It's what they have in Jesus Christ. God must have sent him. That's what Jesus wanted. He wants us to be one in him so the world will know that God had sent him. Okay, and what it says there, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Jesus said, I want the world to know, and they'll know this by your unity, being one in God and God being in you. By your unity, the world will know that God sent Christ. He wasn't just a mere man that tried to do good. He was the Son of God that was sent by God to bring about redemption, to pay for our sins. And God did that because he loved us. He loved the world, for God so loved the world. He said, that's why I want you to be one. That's why I want you to be one in unity. So that when the world looks at you, they'll know that that relationship is not a man-made relationship. It's a relationship made in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent him. And God loves the world. And God wants everybody to be saved. That's why he says, I want you to be one. And so, again, we pray for other people. We pray for their physical needs. We pray for their health. We pray for their finances. We pray for their relationships. But Jesus in this prayer gave us an example of other things that we ought to pray for other people. We ought to pray for their protection in this world. We ought to pray for the protection from the evil one, from Satan, who seeks to destroy the testimony of every Christian. And so as we pray for others, let's pray for their protection in this world. The world doesn't like us because we're different. Let's pray for each other's protection. Let's pray for each other's spiritual growth. Let's pray for each other that we'll become more and more like Christ, that sanctification will go on in our life. And then let's pray for our unity. Let's pray that we can be one in Christ so the world can see it and know that God sent Christ to bring about salvation because he loves us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder from your word. Thank you, Jesus, that night that you faced the cross, that night when you knew what was going to happen, and you went to the garden and you prayed, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will. That very night, you prayed for us. You had us on your hearts and on your minds, and you prayed for us. Thank you for that. And I pray that we'd follow your example as we pray for other people. We would pray for their protection, their sanctification, and the unity that the world could see. So thank you for this lesson. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Father, we pray that you go with us into the service that follows. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make your presence felt, that every person here could be touched by you, those that are saved and those that need to be saved as you woo them to Christ. Just have your will and your way in the service that follows. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.